Well, good morning, Mount Tabor, and I also want to say good morning to my Kunkel friends. I want to say good morning to my Hopewell friends and my Finley friends. I'm seeing that they're all online as well, and so good morning to all of you, and coronavirus day number one is where we're at. It was kind of a surreal day today. I went up to the church, and I'm going to get emotional on this one. The first time ever I had to put a sign on the church that said that we're closed. And I actually took a picture of it. I was joking with Tracy Floor today. I said, when I die, it's going to be in my scrolling the day that we had to do this. But we want to be obedient to the Lord, but at the same time, we want to be obedient and prudent to our community that's around us. Just a few thoughts I wanted to share with you before we get started today. I was thinking about this today, and what an opportunity that we have right now. Tens of thousands of churches are live broadcasting on Facebook today. And that means that we got individuals that don't attend church that are watching this. We got individuals who are do attend church, and they're going to share these things. And we're, the gospel is going to be preached in the United States. I think in a way that has never been done before, but also I think more people are going to be reached in the United States with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Since 9/11, I don't know if you remember, but when 9/11 happened, Billy Graham was in charge of the memorial service, and a billion people in the world actually listened to what Billy Graham had to say, and he basically just presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. So anyway, so tremendous opportunities that we have here. I want to share just some things with you where the church is at. I know some of my Hopewell, Kunkel, and Finley friends that you attend church there, but at the same time, you've got some different plans. That's fine. But as we said, for right now, for the foreseeable future, we're going to be the services or the church is going to be shut down for a little bit. And the board has met. Not the board, but the elder board has met, and it was a hard decision. I know you've heard that a lot of times with a lot of pastors saying it was a hard decision. Originally, what we were going to do, I'll just share this with you. Originally, we were going to shut the first service down because that's where our elderly attend, and we didn't want to get them exposed to any of the viruses that potentially going to go around. And then we were going to go into the rock, and we were going to put tables around so you could sit in family groups and space them out and all this stuff. And so we actually, that's what we were going to do. And then we did have somebody at the meeting with some medical knowledge. In fact, their father is a physician. And We looked at him and says, what do you think? And well, my father's a physician. And he explained why they're so concerned about the virus. And that's in after the person said that, it was an immediate, we're shutting down. And it just, it was immediate at that point. So, there are some pastors out there that think it's a lack of faith. No, I think we're being obedient, but at the same time, really, concerned about people around us. But as I said before, I think the Church of America is going to really become strong in this. I think the message is going to be going out and preached throughout the country. So I have a little challenge for you. And you're on Facebook. Down towards the bottom, you have a share button. And you can hit that share button anytime you want, and then it actually goes onto your Facebook page, and then other people can watch this too. So right now I have two cameras, my wife's and my cell phones, and then I also shared it from Mount Tabor's over to my own personal one. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you and where we're at. We are not going to make any major decisions at this time. We're kind of going to wait and see. It's kind of a wait and see attitude. You know, you don't want to make a major decision that everything's going to be shut down in 3 weeks from now, and then all. So anyway, that's what we're going to be doing. We're talking about what to do about the Easter and everything else. So, okay. What I want to do is I want to have prayer, and Polly's actually right here. You can put your hand out here and let people see you, Polly. There she is. There's Polly. And, she's actually sitting here with me as well. So, you know, so I'm so used to having an audience that I'll probably be looking at her a lot of times in this, but, I have my notes right here, and this was the sermon that was going to be preached today. That's what it looks like. And I actually have my Bible with this as well. So if you notice in the back there, it says Deuteronomy chapter 4. That's actually where we're going to be looking at today. Now, what's really weird about this, if you notice the Mount Tabor on my shirt, it's backwards, and Deuteronomy is frontwards. When you Facebook Live, everything goes backwards. Polly actually wrote Deuteronomy 4 backwards, so you could all could see that. So she's very, very talented in that way. So, well, it's the first time she ever did it. So we'll say it's a new skill that she has learned. So I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want to talk a little bit about Moses and the chronological reading of the Bible that we're actually doing. See, I got my Tabor cup. So Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're now at the end of Moses' life, and Deuteronomy actually means second law. And so basically, Moses is at the end of his life, and Moses is he's kind of saying, this is what I want you to know. You know, as I'm getting older, the one thing that I notice is I'm still trying to give wisdom to my kids and still trying to share them knowledge that I have received. So Moses is at the end of his life, and he's kind of gathering around the Israelites, and he's given the law the second time. Moses' heart is actually heavy because Moses knew that he could not go into the promised land. That which he has been working for all of these years, I know, basically 120 years, Moses has been working towards, or God has been working with Moses to bring the Israelites into the promised land. And Moses was not allowed to do that. Very interesting statement that I read here is that there was a point when God looked at Moses, because Moses kept begging, can I go to the promised land? And God said, enough. The decision has been made, and we're done with this. And at that point, Moses kind of stopped begging at that time. So his heart was heavy because he knew he could not go into the promised land. But God, in his grace, eventually allows Moses to see what the promised land actually looks like. But yet he had a passion, and that passion was for the next generation that actually came up. If you remember, one of the punishments that the Israelites had was that those who were had rebelled against God, the adults, were not allowed to go into the promised land. So that's one reason why they actually wandered in the desert for a period of time, because they had to wait for all these people to die. And they died in various ways. And one actually was a plague, where people had died as a result of some of the plagues that God had sent to them. So now he has this new generation of Israelites that have been raised. And it's kind of a young generation. And, of course, you know that the young people are a lot of times filled with faith, a lot of energy and whatnot. So he wanted to share with the young generation, kind of reiterate what God has done for them, and also to reiterate what the law actually was. So it's a book of reminding, and it's also a book of preparation for the Israelites to go into the promised land. So before we get to Deuteronomy chapter 4, I actually want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I want to read to you verse 14. It says, 38 years had passed from the time that we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. Now this is Moses that's talking here. But then that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. The Lord's hand was against them until they had completely eliminated them from the camp. So now this the old generation is gone, the rebellious generation is gone, and now you have the new generation that has now come. Okay, so now then, when the last of the fighting men among the people had died, the Lord said to me, "Today you are to pass by the region of Moab by Aaron." So when the last one had died, with the exception of Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, okay, then he said, now it's time to go into, get ready to take the promised land. So then Moses starts talking about, remember what God has done. And remember the decrees, remember the time that God had delivered you. Remember where your parents and your grandparents were. Now, there were some younger ones that that were children at the time that remembered the slavery and stuff like that. But Moses is saying, remember. Remember what God has done. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Chapter 4, verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and the laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you're entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show you wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this is a great nation, or this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them? And the way of the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray with him. And what other nation is so great as to have such a righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws I am setting before you today? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. Only be careful to watch yourself closely, that you do not forget these things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and their children's after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, and when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so they may learn and revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darknesses. Then the Lord spoke you out of the fire. You heard from the sound of the words and saw no form. There was only a voice, and he declared to you his covenant, his Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you these decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. So let's have prayer, and then we're going to kind of dissect this a little bit this morning. So let's have prayer. Father, we do pray that the words that I say and the meditations of my heart will be honoring and glorifying to you. We pray that your spirit will go through these airwaves and touch the hearts of the people. So, Lord, we pray, above all, that today will be honored, for you're worthy to be praised. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. So there's a number of things that Moses is telling the Israelites to do during this second law period. The number one is, observe the commandments of the Lord that God has taught you. Number one, let me say it right. Observe the commandments of God that were taught to you. Okay? It says in verse 5, see, I have taught you these decrees and laws the Lord my God commanded me, so you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of. Observe them carefully. And so this is what he's saying. He says, obey what I say. Obey it, obey it, obey it, obey it. And there's a reason why he says this, and that's going to be the next point that's going to come up here. But the one thing that we really need to understand is that, yes, there's a God. Yes, there's a God that loves us. There's a God that cares about us, and he is God. And as a result of that, we are to be obedient to him. Now, let's talk about this coronavirus thing a little bit. It's amazing what I've been watching. I'm on a pastor's Facebook page. And how many pastors saying, we're going to have church, we're going to have church. Now, I'm not condemning any pastor that decided to have church today. Okay, that's their choice. And really, the final decision on if you're to go really boils down to you, if you're going to go or not. But I did notice just a sense of rebellion. You know, no one's going to tell me what to do. No government's going to tell me what to do. And that's just the wrong attitude. And that's the same thing with God sometimes. God has these commandments and decrees. And how many times do people say, I know what God says, but. I know what God says, but. You know, I've learned in counseling individuals. You listen to what they say, but when the word but comes in, disregard everything else that was ever said. Now focus on what they're saying, because now the truth is coming. And so God says, observe my commandments. Now, true, this is Old Testament. We don't follow the Old Testament law, but we have the New Testament, and we have the commandments or the decrees that are found in the New Testament. Okay, so he says, observe them. Observe them. Why? Well, go to verse 6. Fascinating. When I was reading this, I go, how many times in verse 6, 7, and 8 did Moses use the word great to refer to the Israelites? So, and so the next point is encouraging the community by reminding them who you are. I remember I don't know if you can see this or not. Can you bring this up here? One of my first slides was of the Lion King. And one of the pivotal scenes of the Lion King is when Simba's dad comes in the clouds and he says, you have forgotten me. And he says, remember who you are. We were actually going to show that video. But remember who you are. How many times here do you see Moses using the word great? It says, verse 6, observe them carefully, referring to the laws, so this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Hear what it says. Did you see that, Polly? Okay. Observe them carefully. This will show your wisdom and understanding to who? The nations. All those around. And I'll be honest, that's one of the things that came into mind when we were making decisions about what to do about church today. What will the nations, what will those around think? Okay. Because we make a statement. And so, you know, if we do shut down, are we saying we don't care about God? If we don't shut down, are we telling those around us that we don't care about you? I mean, those are things that actually go through your mind when you're making decisions like this. But then he says, surely this great nation, as we said, the word great nation, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way God, the Lord our God, is near us when we pray to them? And what other nation is so great as to have such a righteous decrees and laws of the body of the laws that I'm setting before you today? Notice what he says, great nation, great nation, great nation. So what Moses is doing is he's building the people up. He's saying, do you understand who you are? You are a great nation. And by observing the law and seeing God's blessings that come upon you, these people are going to see just how great you are because you follow God. Now, how does that come back to us a little bit? Well, I firmly believe that when we line up our lives to what God has in store, we avoid a lot of the pitfalls that are happening in our nation and societally and emotionally, mentally, and all these things. We avoid a lot of these pitfalls because we're not rebelling and we're actually doing what God wants us to do because God loves and cares for us. And when we do that, I believe there's a blessing. Now, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. I do not hold the prosperity gospel one bit. But I do believe that when you line your marriage up to after what God says, I believe that your marriage will be blessed. I believe that if you raise your family in the way that the family should be raised, God's going to be blessed. Now, I'm going to share something I saw today. My daughter sent us a video of her husband reading the Bible to his daughter and today because their church is canceled as well. And I'm going to tell you, that just warmed my heart. I loved it because she's a four-year-old little girl. And so he's reading really slow to her and reading what the Bible says. And if a word comes that she doesn't know, he explains what the word is. And I go, oh, that just warmed my heart. And that shows me that that's a family that's after God. And I believe God's going to bless them as a result of that. So when we obey, and that's what Moses is saying, when you obey, you will be blessed. And once again, I want to reiterate, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel, in no way. But sometimes we need to remember who we are. Who are we as a nation? Who are we as a church? Who are we as a family? And then I went through and I left it over on that table, wherever I put it. But I actually had for your notes today all the names that are given to the church. Every one of these names that are given to the church. You know, you're the bride of Christ. That means you belong to Christ. You are the children of God. That means that the Bible says you are the adopted ones, meaning that you are part of the family of God. You are the temple of God. You are, and it goes on and on and on. This is who we are as the body of Christ. That's how God views us. And what a tremendous thing to think that I am an adopted child of God. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the in some respects the apple of God's eye. And what an amazing thing to see when you realize that. And I think as far as Sunday school teachers, as far as parents, as far as elders, deacons, and everything else in the church, and also as a pastor, we need to constantly remind ourselves of that. Who are we? As Mufasa was it Mufasa? Yeah, I think it was Mufasa. Said, remember who you are. And that's what Moses is saying. Remember who you are. You are the great nation that God has created. There is no other nation like you. And when they see who you are and they see that you're obeying the commandments, that will be the greatest witness that you can ever give, to those around you. You know, there's a statement that says people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay, so we're in this coronavirus situation. What can we do to care? I read to you a couple of days ago about how the Roman Empire was actually defeated, or Christianity was accepted in the Roman Empire, not by sword, by the compassion of the Christian church that actually went in to the areas where the people were sick and dying because of plagues. And they saw the compassion of the Christians and they accepted Christ at that time. So, okay. So let's get back a little bit. So how do we hold on to the understanding of us being a great nation? Well, I think worship is part of it. I also think sermons are part, reading God's word is a part of it. I also think that we need to remind each other of that. We're great at tearing people down. And I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about we as a society. I mean, get on Facebook and see what happens. But we're great at tearing people down. But how about building people up? And I'm not talking about sarcasm either. The joking of sarcasm. You know what sarcasm is? Sarcasm is how I really feel in the disguise of humor. So when somebody is sarcastic, I'm just joking about. No, So when you're sarcastic towards your kids, your spouse, oh, we're just joking. No, you're turning them down. You're turning them down. Look at them in the morning. I mean, it sounds like, parents, you're going to have your kids for about 3 weeks here. And have fun. I told Polly, I said, we're building a shed at my house. And I said, I'm actually digging the foundation right now. I said, I think I'm going to be so bored. I'm going to be probably have a 50, 100 foot deep pit by the time. I'm going to have a new well. I don't have to buy from Salina the water. But anyway, getting back to this, you need to just be encouraging people. Our occupation, our family, our spouse, our children. Let's be encouraging one another. And also, during this time, let's check in on those around us. Let's check in. We've been trying to figure out what to do with the town of Mendon to check in on the kids. And we got some good ideas. I know we shared with you the other day about doing a feeding program for the kids. It sounds like the school's going to do that. But there's other things we can do. And so we're actually talking about that. Okay, let's go back. The next one, verses 6 through 9 once again. I really want to go to verse 9. And it says, teach them to your children, to their children after them. So it brings me to my next point. Teach your children, grandchildren, neighborhood children, the reality of God by instruction and example. And that's what Moses is saying. The nations around you will see you. And they will notice that there's something different around you. So who's the one that's supposed to be doing the teaching? Clergy, yes. Sunday school teachers, I know some of our Sunday school teachers and our children church workers are watching right now. You have no idea how important you are. This church would not function without you. I'm just letting you know how valuable you are. But Sunday school teachers, but most importantly, parents. You are the most influential people in the lives of your children. So what my son-in-law did to my granddaughter, I encourage you during this time to take out your Bible daily. Just read. Read to your kids. Read to your kids what the Word of God says. Yeah. Now, I know we're in a part of Deuteronomy that would be kind of boring for the kids, so I would recommend that you maybe go to maybe a Bible story or something like that with them. You know, continue on with Deuteronomy. Don't get me wrong. Keep doing this. So, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 says, makes these comments. It says, these words I am commanding you today are to be upon your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Speak to them when you sit down in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as reminders on your hands, forehead, and on your hands and forehead. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, I want to talk to the men. I firmly believe that the men in our society have been really torn down in the last 20 years, and we're seeing the results of that. But do you know you have more of an influence in the lives of your children than your wives do? Here's some statistics. Faithful parents produce faithful children. If mom and dad attend church regularly, 72% of their children will remain faithful. If only the dad attends church regularly, 53% of their children will remain faithful. If only mom attends the church, 15% of their children will remain faithful. If neither of them attends church, 6% of the children remain faithful. So you see how the men, the power and the authority of the man, of men, and how they really affect the lives of their children. So men, I know you're thinking, well, my wife can do this. You sit down with them. You sit down with them. And it doesn't have to be a two-hour reading of the scriptures. Just sit down with them and just share some Bible with them and read it with them. Okay, let's get on to the next point. Remember the times that God was really real and his miraculous powers were evident. Okay, verse 8. Remember, Moses says, remember the day when you stood before the Lord at Horeb and when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with a fire to the very heavens, and black clouds in the very darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words and saw no form, and there was only a voice. He declared to you in his covenant the Ten Commandments. He commanded you to follow them on the two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at the time to teach you the decrees and the laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Okay. Memories. This is actually our last point here. Memories. Moses kept saying, remember, 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 remember. Memories are one of the most powerful, I don't want to use the word things, but I can't think of another word, things that we have. Memories of God, memories of what the church did, memories of your relationship. You know, that's one reason why it's so hard to change in churches, because of the memories. This is the altar that I was saved on, and you know, this is the Sunday school teacher and whatnot. Sometimes memories do take over God. They actually do. God might have a direction. All we don't want to do is because this is the memories that we have. Memories of God, memories of the church, memories of your relationship. Now, there's a counselor, not biblical. I'm trying to remember his name. I had it in my other notes, but I think his name is Gutman or something like that. That did a study of families and relationships, and he came to a conclusion that when he has premarital counseling, he can predict with a 90% accuracy if the couples are going to make it or not. And I know what he's saying, because I can do it too. And it's based upon memories. What are the memories that you have leading us up to this point? So if the couple has bad memories, if the couple were dating and there's a lot of fighting that's going on in the relationship. Maybe they got married because she was pregnant. I mean, we got married because it was the right thing to do. We really didn't love each other, but we got married because it's the right thing to do. It's a 90% indicator if they're going to succeed or not. Same thing in a church. If most of the memories of the church are negative, okay, a lot of fighting, a lot of backbiting, that type of stuff, a lot of negativity, a lot of sarcasm, 90% that, you know, people are going to leave. Okay. Now, it's not talking, you know, there are times in the church that you have to hit them with the truth, with, hey, church, we're going the wrong direction. I understand that. But if that's all we do, then we eventually become bankrupt. Here's, I'm going to show this to you. Where am I at? Okay, there's a little piggy bank right there. You notice it's backwards. A little piggy bank. I call that the memory bank. And so when you're in a dating relationship, you start depositing these memories. And then when you get married, you start depositing these memories. That's why it's so important when you get married not to do anything foolish at the wedding. You remember the video I showed you of the couple that were smashing cakes in their face, and she eventually got cut as a result of it? She will always see that scar, and she'll always remember that. And we need to look at what God has done and remember the good things. And so, I mean, you notice that Moses didn't say, remember the serpent, remember the plagues, remember this. No, he's saying, remember God led you. He was in the fire and the clouds. God gave you these words because he cares about you. And remember these things. You can go into someone's house and you can predict how healthy the relationship is based upon one indicator. And how many pictures are around? How many memories are around? You know, kids could care less about the toys you give them. Oh, they might say they like them now. But what they really will always hold on to are the memories that you make. as a family. My kids, they still laugh about some of the stupid things I've done. You know, the day that we had Christmas at the house and I burned the rolls, and it was 20 degrees in the house because it was smelled so bad, and they remember that and they laugh about it. They also, the day that I picked out a Christmas tree and cut too many branches off, and I had a probably about this much room between the floor and the first branch, and just said there was more room for more presents. They will always remember the memories, and that's what they'll smile about. They, you know, the four-wheeler, when they're older, they'll remember the memories, not this four-wheeler, unless you do stuff on the four-wheeler, so it's a lot of fun. So develop the memories now. Do you know that the number one thing that kids always remember is camping? Because it always goes wrong, and then you laugh about it. Okay. So there's four horsemen of the marriage that can destroy a marriage. It's called criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. And I want to put in another thing, body language. Flooding with negativity. So, and that also holds to the church. It also holds to our faith. It also holds to all these things. And then what happens is, you have to keep depositing into those memory banks as a church and as a family, deposit in those memory banks. And then, because there will be times that you'll have to withdraw from them. You'll have to withdraw from them. Maybe the spouse offended you. Maybe the spouse had a major withdrawal where you caught them lying or cheating or whatever. A lot of times, some of these spouses were able to overcome these times because they had a big deposit in the memory bank. So, but there will come time that you will withdraw. The problem is when you become bankrupt. And when there were so many withdrawals but no deposits, it becomes bankrupt. So, and as I said, that also holds to your faith. Why are you a Christian? Because I don't want to be smitten. Or how about there's a God that loves and cares me about me? And I'm the bride of Christ, and I'm an adopted one. And so you kind of hold on to some of those things. The great theologian, Ted Nugent, said this, my memory bank has overflowed out of control forever. I'm surprised my smile hasn't killed me yet. I have lived an indescribable, joyful, adventurous, musical dream life, and it gets better every year. I like that. Because it's talking about, how's that in your relationship to the Lord? It gets better every year. Is your relationship with the Lord getting better every single year? So these are some of the thoughts that came out of my mind as I was reading the book of Deuteronomy. And you can take them, and hopefully you're going to apply them. I really want you to take time during this chronological, the coronavirus time. And I really want you to take time and to spend time with your family. And I want you to spend time and read them God's Word. And I want you to spend time and just be together as a family. And mothers and fathers, I know they're going to drive you nuts, but remember they're the child of God. And they're one of the adopted ones as well. Want you to know the church is here for you. We will do all we can. If you need some help with anything, give us a call, and we'll see what we can do during this time. So anyway, remember who you are. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done for you. So let's pray. Polly asked to close off in prayer, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get out of the way. And then we're going to let her pray, and we're going to close off from there and continue to watch Facebook and as messages continue through the church, and we'll go that route. So,
good morning. I just thought I would read one scripture to you before we pray. It's coming from 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I just wanted to bring to mind some of the important words in there. And I thought, my people, what does he want us to do? He wants us to humble ourselves. When we go before an almighty God, he expects us to humble ourselves and remember who he is. He asks us to pray. He asks us to seek his face. He asks us to turn from our wicked ways. That means confronting yourself and looking at your sin and saying, yeah, I do have sin and I need to get rid of it before I set myself down in front of a holy God to ask him for what I'm going to ask him for. He says, after you do those things, you humble yourselves, you ask to be forgiven for your sins, and you pray and you seek his face. You can seek his face just through reading scripture. All of scripture is filled with his words, and that's where he wants us to find him at and to see how we can seek his face. He says, then I'm going to hear you. I'm going to forgive your sins, and I'm going to heal your land. So let's just bow for prayer. We pray whether the president has asked us to pray or not, because we know where our power comes from. That's from Jesus and God Almighty. And so we've been putting ourselves before the Lord long before this. But I am glad that he has called our nation to prayer, and I hope that people will do that. I hope that they will seek God and humble themselves before coming to him and learn who he is. So let's pray. Father, we just come to you today in humility. We seek your face and we look at your word, Lord. We hear what you have to say to us through your words. We ask that you would hear us today, Lord, as we humble ourselves and put ourselves under your name and your power. We ask for you to be with us. We know that you hear us. We know that you see us. And you know our needs before we bring them to you. And we are grateful for that. Lord, we ask for you to be with us in this nation and throughout the world. There's so much going on right now. There's fear. There's sickness. There's sin. And we ask you, Lord, to come and to remove all of that. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. You've told us that through you, you don't give us a spirit of fear, that you can give us peace, a peace that passes the understanding that we have of our own hearts and our own minds, because it's through you we gain our peace after we've humbled ourselves and looked to your face. We pray, Lord, for all of the families that are dealing with sickness already. So many countries have so much sickness already. The hospitals are overloaded, and the workers and the health professionals are tired. Lord, we pray for them. I pray for each and every one who is setting their hands to helping those who are sick and working long hours, day and night, to bring health to these people who need it and care. We pray that you would provide in those areas where they don't have what they need. We pray for them. We cover them with your prayer and with your presence. We ask you to be there and to be with them, and we know that you've said that you will. Lord, even in the midst of all that's going on in our lives, with the sickness, with the virus, even before that, Lord, all of the things that have come into our own hearts, our own lives, our families, we know, Lord, that you are in control. You aren't out of control, even though sometimes we feel out of control. You are not out of control. Your hand is laid over the entire earth. You see all of us at the same time. We know that you can see the past, the present, and all the way to the end and the future. And we know that you win, Lord. And I'm so grateful for that. I pray for us. In every need that there is out there this day, I pray that you'd help them to see you, to seek you, to humble themselves, to ask forgiveness for sins and to really find out who you are and that our power comes from you. Bless us this day. Help us to keep our mind stayed on you. And remember the words of Scripture that says, if you'll humble myself and if you pray and seek my face, then you're going to hear from heaven. Thank you, Lord, for this day. It's your day and we give it to you. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you have a good day. Continue to watch for updates. If you need anything, let us know. See ya.
Rejoice.